Here at Percussie Mennonite Church, our mission statement is to model Jesus, so that it makes sense that when Jesus speaks, we listen. And when he shows up, we see what he's up to. But since Jesus doesn't seem to walk the earth these days, how do we do that? Well, we believe that we turn to the scriptures. And as Mennonite Anabaptists, we believe that the best place to hear and see Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Just happens to be the lectionary text for this year A for several weeks here. So we're in the next couple of weeks, several weeks, be focusing our attention on the Sermon on the Mount and seeking to listen and watch Jesus teach. Right before our text for today, he's giving us the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those, basically, who are failures in the eyes of society. And notice that we aren't hearing in these words any voice of command from our Lord. No imperatives, do this or do that, something preachers are good at, telling you what to do. Instead, Jesus gives himself. He is at the heart of each of these blessings. He declares us blessed. He gives us the kingdom. He blesses all the poor, the hungry, the persecuted, all who thirst for righteousness. By the way, the same Greek word can also be translated justice. And then in verse 11, just before the beginning of today's gospel reading, the Beatitudes shift from the third person to the second person. And Jesus turns from facing the multitudes to facing his disciples. And he begins looking at each of them. And he says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you." And I can imagine that they began to squirm a little bit in this direct gaze on them. "Blessed are you," Jesus says, "when they revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." That's the way they treated the prophets before you. And Jesus calling this ragtag group of people that he's assembled around him, prophets in the prophetic tradition. I can imagine Simon Peter might have looked over his shoulder at Nathanael and said, "Is he speaking to us, calling us prophets?" And we turn to each other and Hilda says to Lois, "Is he talking to us?" And Pat says to Pat, I had to get that one in there, "I think he means us. Are we salt and light?" "Yes," says Jesus, "prophets, truth tellers, speakers to power, you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Again, no command. Jesus doesn't say you ought to be salt, you should be light. He says to disciples and to us, "You are." And so it begs the question, how do we live into this identity, this new self-definition, this proclamation by Christ that we are the ones to be led into righteousness, justice, even as he says a little later, in a way that exceeds the Pharisees. Well, let's look at these properties of salt and light a little bit closer. Salt, such a simple compound, 2 sodium, chlorine elements, toxic by themselves to human consumption, but absolutely essential when combined in one compound, making sodium chloride. You learn that in 7th grade or whenever you learned it. Little grains of nothing, so tiny but yet so powerful, changing everything in profound ways. And in Jesus' day, you may not have known this, it was in the Middle East often used as a form of currency. Steve, how would you like to be paid in salt? Just a little salt in a recipe. Flavors are brought out. A few years ago, when my wife Mary was undergoing treatments following thyroid cancer, she needed to be on a very low sodium diet, almost no sodium, for about 10 days prior to the procedure. And being a disciplined person that she is, she followed this took this very seriously and actually started to have some really strange side effects a few days into it. And when she consulted with her doctor, by this time, several days into the treatment, he said, "Oh, you can increase your sodium a little bit more. Most people don't follow it that carefully." Which was good news to her, and she's never wanted to eat another rice cake again since then. Even our bodies, in micro amounts, need salt. Now, it seems sometimes we get the notion that as salt, as a metaphor for Christianity, we should be taking over the world. We might remember a time when it seemed that Christianity, at least in this country, was in the majority. And we sort of get nostalgic for those days. But I think particularly in our day, it's important for Christians to learn how to live in a pluralistic society as a minority religion, as a pinch of seasoning among many who differ from us. Clearly, Jesus was not coming from a position of power and dominance, nor did he expect that we would be the majority in the culture. To borrow yet another one of Jesus' images, we are to be leaven in a loaf. And God knows that yeast is not the first ingredient in a loaf of bread. We live as the influence of Christ in the world. Theologian Christer Stendahl, who was once, I understand, Libby Smith's seminary professor at Yale, said, and I quote, "Jesus said, 'You are the salt of the earth, but who wants the whole world to be a salt mine?' Because a little bit goes a long way. We are called by Christ to bring the flavor of God's love and grace into a world so desperately in need of that flavor. You are salt." As I was running this week, I was on some streets and sidewalks that had recently been treated. Some of the sidewalks, even, it almost felt unsafe to be running on them because it was this rock salt. And I'm sure they had been treated with some form of salt. And we know, too, that when salt on our roads makes us safer, in our automobiles, it also has a corrosive effect on our cars. And then it occurred to me how corrosive our discourse has been in the past year in our society. And I've had to confess in my huffing and puffing along that I've been guilty of contributing to those attitudes and behaviors and speech, creating that corrosiveness. And I wondered, rather than thinking about that more deeply, whether we in fact need to have more conversations among us and ponder what that means that we, even as Christians, have contributed to a corrosive society. This saltiness can be corrosive. But I wonder, what did Jesus mean when he declared us to be salt and light? I'm convinced that it probably means a lot of different things to a lot of different Christians. For some, it seems to mean that they sit in the end zone at the Super Bowl today and hold up a sign that says John 3:16, assuming that everyone knows what that means in our culture today. When I gather with a group of my friends later on this afternoon, I'm going to ask them if they know what John 3:16 means. I sure hope they do. But we're tempted, aren't we, to make Jesus' metaphors mean whatever we want them to mean. Might it mean prayer in public schools, or being able to say Merry Christmas to whomever we want to in our society, or putting God's name on our money, or believing that somehow America is a city set on a hill, giving light to the whole world and our exceptionalism. But it seems to me that Jesus' metaphors are not as open-ended as we might imagine. Salt and light meant something to Jesus and his culture. And he certainly chose these metaphors carefully. They were central images to the people of Israel. And Jesus, as a good Jew, lived into that prophetic tradition. When in Leviticus it says this, "You shall not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God." In other words, what you do with your harvested crops mattered and was connected to their covenant relationship with God and with their neighbor. They're to be salt in their dealings with God and the neighbor. In our Old Testament text for today that Pat read, that you heard from Isaiah 58, sounds very contemporary and relevant, and yet it was written thousands of years ago, sometime after the people of Israel returned from exile in Babylon. Now, the last chapters of Isaiah are filled with visions of hope, but also urgent warnings to these people. Here, Isaiah speaks to a people who are proud of their religiosity, their festivals, their high level of piety, but it doesn't match their actions with others and with others in a society. And so these people are complaining to God directly. Why is it that we fast, but you don't seem to answer? Why we humble ourselves and you don't seem to notice? And then God has God's turn and says through the prophet, "What is the fast that I choose? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house?" Read here, refugees. "And when you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own kin, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring forth quickly." If we're committed to being salt and light in our world, I believe it means that we also live in this prophetic tradition, just as Jesus did. We are told by the gospel writers that he preached from Isaiah when he was handed the scroll in the synagogue. That's what Jesus meant when he called us to be light and salt, to live into that prophetic tradition. And if we're committed to being salt and light in our world, we are engaging in the long struggle to live in what it means to be a Christian nation, rife with nationalism, a nationalism that seems to be fueled more and more by mistrust of strangers, of foreigners, a desperate need somehow to try to keep a grasp on something that is vanishing, a white Christian America. Because the reality is that by the year 2050, white people will no longer be the majority in our culture. And by 2040, Muslims will make up the second largest religious community in the U.S. and the largest religious community in the world. And as a church, we are called to be salt and light in the tradition of Jesus and Isaiah, not Washington and Moscow. However, as a people, we can only be in some degrees what we are allowed to be by our governments, by presidents who regulate our borders and our economies. So what government does matter, does affect us. And so our responsibility, I believe, as salt and light is to speak prophetically and humbly. We can hold those two together, prophetically and humbly, to our government leaders at all levels and to pray for them. I'm here, you're here, because of U.S. immigration policies decades ago. Because my great-grandparents came from Germany with nothing. My great-grandmother, Margarita Wilford, was an orphan Catholic girl who fell in love with an Amish Mennonite boy, Jacob Oswald. And obviously none of their Catholic or Amish Mennonite relatives approved of their relationship. Mennonites, Amish, would have nothing to do with Catholics in those days. And Catholics, well, you know what they were doing to Mennonites in that part of the world. And so because of their deep love for each other, they decided to take off for the new world. Pregnant, unmarried, they landed in New York City. And the day after they landed, they sought out a justice of the peace and were married and headed west to the Midwest to make a new home on the prairie where they raised 12 children, including my great-grandfather, my grandfather, William Oswald. You have your immigrant story. All of us do, because I don't believe I see any Native Americans in the audience. So this is about all of us, who we are, who we love, how we worship, has everything to do with global migration patterns, with famines and wars and deportations and refugees and people escaping religious persecution. And so this isn't a political issue in our day. It's a moral one. And as this new administration sets its course for the next 4 years, we need to be vigilant, to be salt and light, praying for our government, which I confess is difficult for me to do, but I'm committed to doing it. But also willing to speak truth, to be the salt and light. And when we are light, when we live into the grace and hope and love that we've received here out of our own lives, we show a different reality, a way to live. And darkness becomes exposed whenever there's light, and it's changed. And then Jesus says that he's come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And the good news is that it's not us that's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus has already done it. As theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way, and I quote, "Jesus brought this all into reality in his own person. He was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world, set on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life for everybody, drawing people to worship his Father, embodying the way of self-giving love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets." So we see Jesus himself as the salt and light. And in these next weeks, as we continue to reflect on the Sermon on the Mount and beyond, we will continue to see Jesus teaching and modeling what it means to be salt and light, and we'll pay attention. But now I invite you to pray with me as we enter into a time of silence and reflection on what it means for you, for us as a community, to be salt and light. And as I lead in that silence, I want to share with you a prayer that I found this week that's been helpful to me. And then beyond the prayer, we will continue our silence. Pray with me. It's much easier, God, to point fingers and speak with horror about the darkness in our world than to live ablaze with light, revealing the truth of systems and situations, bringing the colors of those around us into vibrant life, warming the hearts of all we meet with compassion and love. But we do not choose what is easy. We ask you to flood us with your light and make us light bringers in our world. It's much easier, God, to separate ourselves from those who believe and act differently from us, to judge and exclude them and preach about the bland lifelessness of our world, than it is to live with salty spiciness, preserving what is good and true and beautiful, revealing the varied and exciting flavors of different cultures and peoples, healing and cleansing what is wounded and stained. But again, we do not choose what is easy. So we ask you, God, to fill us with your saltiness and make us bright spice bringers in our world. We celebrate your grace and truth, your compassion and self-giving, your justice, and we offer ourselves to be those who follow your ways, who become light and salt, bringing life, justice, and praise wherever we may find ourselves. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.